Recently, I've been thinking about the Holy Spirit. And there are phases in the life of the church where emphases are placed on particular things. There is an emphasis on something between the wars. I read it somewhere, I can't remember what it was. There was an emphasis then after the wars on something else. And today the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit. And I suppose it helps the church in an understanding, a full understanding, by emphasizing some things, but not to the detriment of missing out on the other things. But it seems to me that today people are talking about the Holy Spirit so much. And so I'm going to speak about the Holy Spirit tonight. And my text is Romans 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I want to speak some preliminary comments and then come to the text. And these may be obvious to many of you, but they're worth repeating. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it. He's a person. And I've got a lot of Bible references here. I won't read them because it'll take some time. I'll just call them out. He loves. Romans 15, verse 30. He's grieved. Ephesians 4, 30. He can be lied to. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? He reproves. The Holy Spirit gives. He's a witness. He knows. He can be sinned against. And a subsection, he convicts us of sin. Ephesians 1:30, John 16, verse 8. He lives within us. John 14, verses 15 to 18. He seals us. Ephesians 1:13. He indwells us. Romans 8, verse 11. He teaches us. John 14, verse 26. He helps us. John 16, verse 13. He produces fruit in us. You know that wonderful list in Galatians 5, 22, the fruits of the Spirit. He seals us, I've said. He produces fruit in us. He reminds us. And he equips us with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and so on. He empowers us. Acts 1, verse 8. And in my text, Ephesians 5, 18, he commands us to be filled with the Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit is a person. Secondly, he's a divine person. He's God. He's eternal. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He's almighty. He's omnipotent. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. Do you remember we say the benediction very often? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You notice when we say that? The Spirit is joined with God the Father and God the Son. Some other preliminary remarks. The Holy Spirit ministered in a remarkable way to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember John Owen's got a wonderful work on this. It's extremely complicated, but it's worth having a go at it. It's magnificent. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And summing up what he says, Jesus' body was conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember in the dark and deep recesses of the Virgin's womb, the Holy Spirit was producing something that was the Son of God. So his body was conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit for the public ministry in which he was to engage. He was led by the Spirit into various situations, including the time of testing in the wilderness. He was enabled to offer himself to God through the Holy Spirit. And of the Lord Jesus Christ alone can it be said that the Holy Spirit was not given to him with any limitation of or measure. Isn't that wonderful? A fourth preliminary remark about the Holy Spirit is, what does the Holy Spirit do now? I'm speaking in generalities, okay? The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life. As a pastor, I know that. I can prepare with all my heart. I can preach as if it depends upon me. But I know it doesn't. I can't convert anybody. But praise God, he uses pathetic, weak creatures to bring people to a saving knowledge of himself because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Isn't that wonderful? The Spirit of God within us. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. And again, the Holy Spirit seals us. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. And then the Holy Spirit helps us. And this is the most important thing. And perhaps some people go astray here. And I want to emphasize this. The work of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Jesus. I think it was Jim Packer who said his work is to floodlight the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful, isn't it? And sadly, many people just stay with the Holy Spirit, you see. But his work is to floodlight Christ. And I was reading Peter's sermon, and he does mention the Holy Spirit, obviously. But primarily what he does in that sermon is to exalt Christ. That sermon is full of Christ. And listen to this. When a soul becomes spiritually alive, Jesus is honored and obeyed. When the gospel is preached in the power of the Spirit, Christ and his saving work are proclaimed, exalted, and magnified before people. When a church is revived in the power of the Spirit, Christ becomes the object of love, affection, and service. And the mark of the Holy Spirit's presence in lives, in pulpits and congregations, is that in all things, as a result, Christ has the preeminence. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And he's the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells. A sixth preliminary remark. I'm speaking in generalities, of course, and I feel these things are very important. And that's this. I mentioned the work of the Holy Spirit in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I've done that already. The major work of his, of course, was the work of the Holy Spirit in the inspiration of the Bible. Okay? The Bible is breathed out, isn't it? And it was the work of the Holy Spirit that inspired the Bible. And then the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of grace in the heart. I've mentioned that as well. So having said all that, we, as a background, let's get to my text, which is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Another word for that is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm sure that there's no need of an exposition and application of the first phrase here, is there? Do not be drunk with wine. in which is excess or dissipation. And in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul explains a number of things that the Spirit does. Let's think of one or two. As you know, the structure of the epistles is doctrine followed by application. And here in the Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, they're packed with doctrine. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are application. I want to bring to your attention the work of the Spirit in two areas. And for me, they contrast. One is controversial, and I don't want to be controversial, but from my point of view, this is what I see in the text, okay? The first one is Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And before I go any further, there may be a confusion of terms here, okay? Terms might be used in different senses, but this is how I read it. And it goes like this. In the AV and the New King James Version, in him, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in him you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession of the prize of his glory. Now I'm not a grammarian, but most grammarians and scholars say that the translation there in the AV is wrong. And the ESV and the AV are better translations. It's not after, but when you believed, you were sealed with the Spirit. A believer, it seems to me, must be sealed with the Spirit. A once for all sealing is permanent. And it's for the rest of the Christian life. And I'd like to read this comment. Whatever we understand this sealing of the Spirit to be, it is clear that it is the characteristic of those who trust in Jesus. And it is necessary because we have not yet entered into the full possession of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. We're living in the interim between redemption and realization, saved by his grace and pressing onward to glory. What if we should stumble along the way? Is there any danger of us not making it? It seems to me that that's precisely the point here. The King has set his seal on us, and he's made his ownership of us plain. And he pledges, as I read this morning from Ephesians 8, to keep us safe and to protect us until we reach the end of the journey. And in Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So that's my take on that. And I honour people who are far more gifted than I am and are godly men who have a different opinion. I've given you my opinion. So what I've said is that every Christian is sealed with the Spirit when he or she believes. But he's then commanded to keep on being filled time and time again. So all of us who are Christians have been sealed with the Spirit. We have the stamp of Christ upon us. But not one of us can say, can we, that we do not need being filled with the Spirit. Now, it would be crazy for anybody here to say, oh, I don't need any more of the Spirit. That would be just crazy. We can all see that. We need more of the Spirit, don't we? So the most important question is, are you being filled with the Holy Spirit day by day? It's not a question of sealing. It's a question of day by day being filled. It's not a once and for all experience. And three important questions arise out of that. What is the purpose of being filled with the Spirit? What is the evidence, the proof of being filled with the Spirit? How may I know? How may I know others are filled with the Spirit? And the third question is, what is the way to be filled? Now, where do we find the answers? As with everything, the Bible must be our touchstone, mustn't it? It's the Bible must be our touchstone. Not people's opinions, or the many books that have been written on the subject. So the question one is, what is the purpose of being filled with the Spirit? Let me remind you of the content of the letter. Remember I said Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 was doctrine. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 was application to the Christian life. And in Ephesians 4, 1, the apostle says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And in the first three chapters, he's explained all the riches that are available to us in Christ. Now he comes down to the practical reality of how to live the Christian life. And the first purpose, Ephesians 1:4, is this, that you might walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. If you want to live a life worthy of God, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to live a life worthy of God, a worthy Christian life, without that continual filling. Not a one-off. A continual filling. That's the first purpose. The second purpose, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You and I are meant to be imitators of God and of Christ in his sacrifice and love. And to do that, we need to be filled with the same Spirit that God gave his Son in order to live the life that he used to live. Then again, in Ephesians 4, verse 5, and in particular, in Ephesians 4 and 5, and in particular, verses 4, 22 to 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true holiness and righteousness. So as Christians, we become new creatures, new creations in Christ. Verse 22, the old man has passed away, the new has come. Verse 24, put off the old nature and put on the new. So since we become new creatures, we must live like a new creature. Get rid of the old. Put on the new. And you do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me that in the context of what we're talking about in Ephesians, the new life consists of three contrasts with the old life. I won't read it now, but from Ephesians 4:25 to 5:2, to sum it up, it says this. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us. What he's saying is this, truth and love must replace the old falsehood and bitterness of spirit. So that's the contrast, the first contrast, with the old life and the new. Okay. Second contrast, Ephesians 5, 3 to 14, verse 8 in particular, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What he's saying is this, light needs to replace, it needs to take the place of the darkness in which you once lived. And the third contrast is this, Ephesians 5, 15 to 21, and I'm coming to my text. Ephesians 5, 15 says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." What he's saying is this: a life of wisdom is to replace a life of folly. So to sum up, why are we to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Two reasons. Number one, to be spiritual. Because without the Holy Spirit, we are carnal. And we can't understand or do the will of God. And the second reason is this: in order that we might be holy. You and I cannot be like God unless we have the Holy Spirit of God. And as you know, being holy means two things. It means to be separated from the old life to the new. Different. And we cannot be different unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And secondly, talking about being holy, in order that we might shine. And the word holy in Scripture means two things. It means to be separate and to shine. It means to glow. And no man can glow for Jesus Christ unless he be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the real purpose in being filled with the Spirit is that we might be holy. Secondly, what are the evidences that a man is being filled with the Holy Spirit? Dogmatic statement for me. The evidences are not charismatic gifts. They're the evidences of Christian character. The evidence is not that we speak in tongues, and I think it's only once are the two things linked together. Normally, and through the rest of the scriptures, it's associated with the evidences of Christian character. And in Ephesians 5, 15 to 21, what Paul does is he delineates the evidence that a man is filled with the Spirit. And what he's doing is he contrasts the evidences of a man being filled with the Spirit and being drunk with wine. See that? That's what he's doing. Verse 18. Verse 15, Paul lists the evidences. He talks about how they walk. Listen to verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Verse 16, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil." How the evidences are how you walk, how you spend time. Verse 17, "therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The way you think. And verse 19, "speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." The way you sing. And then finally, verse 20 and 21, "giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord." And then he talks about wives submitting to your husbands and husbands and so on, you see? It's submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. So verse 15, how they walk. He's saying, look carefully then how you walk. And can you see the distinction? How does a man drunk with wine walk? He walks in a confused, uncontrolled manner, doesn't he? He walks in a confused, uncontrolled. He's all over the place. In a zigzag way, as it were. How does a man filled with the Spirit walk? He walks in a consistent, self-controlled manner. And Paul is here having a contrast drawn between staggering about like a drunk man in your spiritual life, in your spiritual walk, right? Here he says, do not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And I know many people, sadly, were like that. A new thing comes along, whoop, let's follow it. That runs out, another thing, whoop, let's try that. Another thing, let's try that. Let's dumb down the Bible. Yeah? The words are too complicated. It's the pastor's responsibility to teach people that word, not to dumb it down. Why not use propitiation? Not atoning sacrifice. Atoning sacrifice misses the point of wrath. You see? And there's a danger of dumbing down, isn't there? Today. And it's the responsibility of people who are preaching and people who are teaching to lift people up and not to dumb down. Because you can be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But a man who's filled with the Spirit, he walks in a controlled way. He's not erratic. He's consistent. He's not bent double by the influence of alcohol. He's upright through the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the first evidence, how they walk. Let me ask you, how do you walk? Are you following every fad that comes along? Are you up and mate, down the next? Or are you consistent? Or are you sitting under the word of God? Are you letting it seep into your personality? And it works itself out in your life in obedience and faith. Second, verse 16, the way men and women spend time. Contrast. The verse says we are to make the most of the time. How does a drunk man spend his time? He spends his time wastefully, doesn't he? He spends his time erroneously. How does a Christian filled with the Spirit spend his time? He redeems the time. He saves the time. He makes the most of the time. He builds up the time because he recognizes the days are evil. And as I said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So we're talking about a contrast and evidence between the way men spend time, the way a drunk spends time, and the way a man filled with the Holy Spirit spends time. He builds up the time. He recognizes the days are evil. And so he makes the most of the time. The third evidence, the way you think. Verse 17, being drunk with wine affects the way you think. It's obvious, isn't it, that is? But being filled with the Spirit affects the way you think. And Paul is saying here, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's another evidence that a man is filled with the Spirit. He understands what the will of the Lord is. His mind is not confused on spiritual issues. It's crystal clear. Why? Because he's being filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, contrast between the drunk and the man filled with the Spirit. It not only affects the way we walk, we spend time and think, but also the way we sing. How does a drunk man sing? As a student, I used to work on the buses as a conductor. And I had the delight of being a conductor on the last bus from the centre of Merthyr to the Gurness. And there was one man, and he came on every Friday night, the same time. And he was drunk, and he sang. And he sang with an American accent, of all things. And I don't know what he was singing about, but he was singing about cowboy songs and stuff like that. You know, I'll never forget that. And it reminded me of drunks who sing, you know. He sings without harmony and direction. Or does a man filled with the Spirit sing? He sings with direction. The verse says that he addresses his fellow believers with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, it's a blessing to have people playing the organ or the piano who take into account the words of what they're playing. It's wonderful, that is, isn't it? That's a great blessing. When you need to be quiet, they play quietly. When you need to rejoice, they play in that manner. How does a man filled with the Spirit? He sings with direction. He addresses his fellow believers with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm not talking about the voice now. You know, it's not talking about a brilliant voice. He doesn't sing out of tune, but with spiritual melody to the Lord. And he gives thanks to God the Father with his heart. And then finally, the evidence of a man being filled with the Spirit, the way things happen when we go home. I can't remember the exact phrase. When do you remember this? Is it an angel in the pulpit but the devil at home? That was a valid expression, I think. Think of that. I'm in front of you here now, and I'm preaching, and some of you are saying, oh, yeah, yeah. And then I go home, and I'm completely different. Isn't that horrific? A test of a man being and woman being filled with the Spirit is what happens when we go home. What happens when a drunk goes home? Does he submit himself to others? Does he come with love and charity and care for others? Does he care for his family? On the contrary, he comes home. And whatever his desires are, he brings dispeace. He brings unrest to the family home. He brings hatred instead of love. Before I became a pastor, I was a teacher, and I taught on the big estate in the Gurness in Merthyr. And imagine this. A delightful boy doing GCSEs at that time. And he came to school, and I was responsible for discipline and things in the school. And he came to school, and a teacher sent him to me because he'd just got in a terrible temper with the teacher. And I sat him down because he was out of character completely. And he said, I said, well, tell me, how could you do such a thing? He's out of character. Oh, so he said, this is on the Monday. My dad, I love, he goes out every night on Friday night down the club. He comes home, he's drunk. And my mother and I, we lock ourselves in the bedroom because we know when he comes in, there's a pro. And on that Sunday night, he'd come home and he'd picked up, the dad now, he'd picked up the television and thrown it through the kitchen window. The boy and his mother were in the bedroom. And I said, well, what did you do? He said, well, eventually he just fell on the floor in the kitchen and fell asleep. So I came down and I helped him as best I could. And I love my dad, but that came home to me, you know, like drunkenness and the effect it had upon that young boy. It really, it devastated me. So that's what happens when a drunk comes home to his family. How does a man filled with the Spirit behave when he goes home? He subjects himself to others out of reverence for Christ. the woman who's filled with the Spirit, and he goes on in the chapter, doesn't he, if you read it, I've read it, submits herself to a husband. And the husband who is filled with the Spirit loves his wife as Christ loved the church. So there are five contrasts, five marks, five evidences that a man or woman is being filled with the Spirit. The way we walk, the way we spend time, the way we think, the way we sing, the way we behave away from the church, at home or in work. And those are relevant marks that make it very important that every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. They're practical, vital marks. If the purpose of God in filling us with the Holy Spirit is to make us holy, how much we need that filling to be holy in those respects. All this raises other questions, doesn't it? Let me ask you, how filled the Spirit is your family life? How filled with the Spirit is your walk, day by day, in consistency? How filled with the Spirit is the way you spend time? How filled with the Spirit is the way you think? That by the grace of God and the infilling of the Spirit, you see things with crystal clarity and you understand the mind and the will of God. How filled with the Spirit is the way you sing? Those are the evidences. They are the proofs that a man or woman is being filled with the Spirit. And if anyone claims to be filled with the Spirit, you see what they're like at home. You see what their relationship is with their wife or their husband or their parents or their children or their boss. The Holy Spirit of God makes a man walk consistently, makes a man walk truly and woman and purely. I make a dogmatic statement here. You can come and see me afterwards if you disagree. The filling of the Spirit of God leads not to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but to the character of God's Holy Spirit. You know, Paul inserts that great hymn of love, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 13, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And he's talking to people who claim to have been to have the gifts of the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. And so he puts that wonderful chapter about love, 1 Corinthians 13, in the middle of the discussion of the gifts of the Spirit. And he's talking to those who claim to be filled with the Spirit. And he says there's only one evidence that you are filled with the Spirit. And that's this, that your life is filled with love. If your life isn't filled with love, then you give up all your claims to be filled with the Spirit and start from the bottom. You recognize your bankruptcy and inadequacy and cry to God to fill you with the Spirit he's pronounced. And I want to stress this, it's grace, not gifts. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit is the evidences of grace in a person's life and not gifts. There's a classic example of that, Judas Iscariot. He had all the gifts. He had none of the grace, you see. So the last question, how can we be filled with the Spirit? We're categorically commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Let me ask you, are you filled with the Spirit? Do you know how to be filled? Today we're told many things by many people. And Paul doesn't tell us here. It's interesting. Paul says, you don't need to ask how you are filled if you've taken to heart what I've already said. You will be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 3:14 following, I'll just read a bit, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That means being filled with the Spirit. Now, if you take hold of that, you will be filled with the Spirit. And the only way to be filled with the Spirit is to love Jesus. How much do you love Jesus? We can all say we love the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Oh, for grace to love him more. And, you know, in Acts, men were filled with the Spirit, and they were speaking, they were preaching, they were exhorting, they were rebuking. About what? About Jesus. And so to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with love for Jesus. And you and I must go on being filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled during the singing of the last hymn now in this church, right? Tonight. That's not sufficient for an hour later when we go home. We need to be filled again. And so the prayer is look to Jesus, not only for worship, but to be filled at home. To be filled with your wives, your husbands, your children, your mothers, your fathers, at work and at play. And this is relevant to be a preacher, to be a husband, to be a wife, to be a child, to be a mother, a father, a servant, a boss. This is the beauty. God is willing for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to love my children, to love my wife, to love my husbands, to love wives and wives, to love husbands, to love my unconverted husband by setting an example in love and obedience. Ask God to give you love for Jesus, and he will fill you with the Holy Spirit. God give you the grace. God give us the grace to ask that God might fill us with his Holy Spirit, whatever we're doing, for his name's sake. Amen. We sing to God's praise, hymn 732, 732. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us, O the world's tempestuous sea. Guard us, guide us, keep us, feed us, for we have no help but thee, yet possessing every blessing, if our God, our Father be. Saviour, breathe forgiveness o'er us. You see? And the last verse, Spirit of our God descending, fill our hearts with heavenly joy. Love with every passion blending, pleasure that can never be. Thus provided, pardoned, guided, nothing can our peace destroy. The hymn number 732.
Thank you.
And now we pray. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit remain with God's people now and forevermore. Amen.